Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Last week we finished up our study in the Galilean ministry of Christ. This week I want to talk to you about something about which my soul was excised this week. On Wednesday night, among the other things that we did, our church voted to respond to a letter which was sent to us by a sister church out in Grand Rapids, Michigan. To give some background to this, at the recent GRBC meeting, annual meeting, that's a fellowship of churches with whom we associate, in Florida, the GRBC decided to address an apology for an offense that was committed some 30-odd years ago. And rightfully so. In 1963, a group of black churches asked to join the fellowship, and they were told politely, no, we wish you wouldn't do that. That would give many of our churches problems. The men at the time, I don't know what their thinking was. It was the time of Martin Luther King and the riots and tension. Whatever their thinking was, it was not right. That is the Bible gives you no leave to say, I will not fellowship with you simply on the basis that you're a different color or a different race than I am. That's a sin. Well, the GRBC, this was not widely known in the fellowship. In fact, I'd never heard of it before. And since that time, black churches have been accepted into the fellowship, I think for almost 20 years now. But because the GRBC was on record as doing something that was sinful and offensive, they felt, quite properly so, we ought to go on record as apologizing for that offense and saying, no, whatever was done in the past, that does not represent where we are now. And so there was a resolution passed concerning that after a public apology was given, and for most people that was fine. We received a letter from a church who was quite concerned. They thought that the action represented political correctness only, that it wasn't a genuine apology. It was kind of like, you know, a big hug session that the liberals all love, and we certainly wouldn't want to appear liberal. Friendly's hard enough, liberals too much, you know, seems to be the prevailing sentiment. Well, one of the issues in the letter that was dealt with had to deal with the spread of the gospel. And the view of this church as to why God has the gospel spread the way it spread. Well, I want to look at things in a different light. I want to talk today about how hard it is for us today, as it was for the early church, to move our gospel, our associations, our fellowship, our ministry out beyond our culturally comfortable zone. Whether you and I know it or not, our church becomes as much a cultural thing as it does a biblical thing. We say we want Bible, but we got a whole lot of our white, middle-class American culture bound up in the way that we worship, in the way that we do things. I just want to say, and by the way, in many cases, that's unavoidable. If you go to South America, they sing like South Americans. So if you come to Brooktondale, we'll sing like Brooktondalians, or I'm not sure what we are. So I'm not talking about, well, if we really want to be scriptural, we should learn to sing like everybody in the world, or, you know, I should be wearing grass skirts or whatever to preach in. I'm not recommending any of those moves to you. What I want to talk about is the danger, though, of us that I see right around us. We have taken a gospel based on truths of Jesus Christ spelled out in the Bible, and we've identified it with our white middle-class culture. And I want to show you how they had the same problem in the early church. The early church started out as a Jewish church. Jewish is cultural, all right? But they started out, the early Christians were all Jewish. And as the church saw more and more Gentiles coming in, the Jewish Christians got nervous. These Gentiles don't do things the way we do things. They don't sing the way we sing. They don't act the way we think. I've never been supposed to talk to a Gentile. I was raised as a Jew that you don't even talk to Gentiles unless you're in business with them. So now you want me to talk with them and sing with them and get together with them. That's asking too much. Really, they said, the church was supposed to be Jewish. It started out Jewish. God wants people to be circumcised. It says so in the Bible. Aha. God thinks that Christians should be circumcised because it says people should be circumcised in Deuteronomy. These people we call Judaizers. It was their view that since the church started out Jewish, God intended for it to remain Jewish. And what I want to point out to you today is their real problem was cultural. They'd been raised as Jews all their life. And now all of a sudden they look around and start to find out, you mean I've got to worship differently. I've got to think differently. I've got to act differently. I've got to dress differently. I've got to be open to other people who do that. And that was hard for them. And so after the early church got started, this is about 20 years after they got started, there was a reform movement called Judaizers. And they thought they were reforming Christianity, bringing it back to its roots, making it Jewish again. All these people running around and they don't even have to be circumcised, that's wrong. All these people running around and they don't even want to keep the basic laws of the Old Testament, that's wrong. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what happens to us. We don't recognize how white Northeast American our church is sometimes. And sometimes our expectations of other people is that they ought to act the way we act in our culture. They ought to do the kinds of things that we do. And that can be a problem. Well, I want to talk to you about how Paul addressed the problem in his day and maybe give us some insights, because I have no answers. I've only got insights into the scripture. We have to let the Lord take it where he might. In Galatians, what Paul does is Paul's writing and he's saying, you guys have got a big problem. I don't really feel like our church has a massive racial problem. If I knew of members of the church who had a problem, I would have already have spoken to you about it, because it's a sin. If you have a problem with what the Bible has to say about race, namely that there were only two races, Jew and Gentile, and in the church there are none, if you have a problem with living with, working with, sharing and loving and being open in racial areas, that's as much as a sin as covetousness. It's as much of a sin as gossip. It's as much a sin as any sin, and it would have to be dealt with. I don't see that, and I'm not preaching to our church today because I suspect that, you know, after the Sunday evening service, you break out the sheets and attend some other kind of celebration. So I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting is that we could have the same problem that many people in that day had, which was blindness to their own culture, to how much of their own culture had broken into their worship and it affected their worship. So Paul writes to these people in Galatia, who, by the way, are for the most part Gentiles. They're not Jews. But now they've got these Jews who've been Christians a lot longer than they have, who represent the established order, coming to them and saying, you'd better do it our way. Our ways are better. Don't these ways seem right to you? And the Galatians are being won over by this teaching. In fact, look at chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! That is a nice way of phrasing the Greek here. You stupid Galatians is what he's saying. Okay? Oh, foolish Galatians makes it sound almost Old English, you know. Oh, forsooth, you foolish Galatians. You know, you big dummies. He said, how in the world can it be that you've forgotten the principles of the gospel so quickly? How could it be? What would lead you to forget the principles of the gospel? Doesn't this occur to you at all, that you were sent to preach the gospel to every creature in every nation? That those were the words of Jesus? Well, let me tell you how they had forgotten. Paul talks about that in chapter 2. Paul, speaking in chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about how he had first become a Christian, And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and Barnabas was with me, and I took Titus." Now, Titus has mixed parentage. Okay? One of his parents is Jewish, and one of his parents is not. "I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles." You see, these Jewish Christians were nervous. What are you teaching these Gentiles? Are you teaching them to be like us, or are you letting them be like them? Which would have been a problem, of course. They should be like us if they really want to be right with God. "But privately, to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." He said, "I sounded these people out in private because I didn't want to find out that there was some huge problem existing in the church. I wanted to talk to them privately and make sure that what I was doing was correct and was of the Lord." Paul was very open. He wasn't trying to tell everybody what was right. He wanted to say, "This is of the Lord and this is what I see. Let me talk it over with you." "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Since his father was Greek, your parentage was determined among the Greeks by who your father was. He said, nobody compelled Titus to be circumcised. Nobody. So he's one of the Judaizers' claims was that, hey, the basic element of Jewish culture is being circumcised. Therefore, and when now that you're a Christian, if these Gentiles want to be Christian, why certainly they must adopt that, our cultural distinction as well. Why would they want to be like the uncircumcised? You ought to be circumcised. Paul says, when I went up, you didn't make Titus get circumcised. You didn't make him be like you. "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage." The whole question came up because a bunch of these sneaks, he said, who were trying to take away the freedom we have in Christ and put us in bondage to their idea of what Christianity ought to be. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue." He says, "I want to let you know." He said, "I didn't listen to them for a minute, not for an hour. We didn't pay any attention to them. But from those who seemed to be sometimes, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me." Occasionally you get a letter or you get a communication from people who think pretty highly of themselves. They think that you ought to listen to them because they were the founders of something, or because they're the big names in something, or because they think they're important. And Paul made it pretty plain. He said, I don't care who they were. I didn't listen to any man if they're telling me something that wasn't true. I think that's a principle we ought to maintain, that we listen to Christ. I don't care. I don't care who founds a movement. And I'm speaking very critically here sometimes. As fundamentalists, we go back and say, well, what did the founders of the movement say? Well, Paul, when he talks about those who were something, he's talking about the founders of his movement, the apostles. And Paul said, I didn't even yield to the apostles if they were wrong. There are some circles, in Baptist circles, where there are certain names, if you haul them out, it's like bringing forth the Holy Grail, you know. Dr. So-and-so said this. And I can remember when Dr. So-and-so said that. I don't know, I suppose, and all God's people said, whoop-de-doo. You know, so what? I don't care who said that. Show me in the Bible. If the founders of the movement did it that way, so what? Show me in the Bible. There is no excuse for sinning simply because somebody 20 years ago did it, or simply because some great person has done it. And notice here, Paul is talking about Peter, we're going to see. Peter. Not about just a group of people who started some movement as we would have today. He's talking about Cephas, the rock on which God founded the church, in some people's opinion. "On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised," that's the Gentiles, "had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised is committed to Peter, then they made a certain decision," is what he's going to say. He said, "I didn't give in to them. On the contrary, I saw it as my responsibility to persuade them." That I didn't say, because you're the guys with the founders, you must be right. I was trying to tell you, things have changed. You have to see the change that went on. And so he talks about, he was with James and Cephas, that's Peter, of course, and John. hey, if those three aren't the pillars of the church, who are? And he said, and those three seem to agree with me. But notice something very key here. He's talking about going and ministering to Gentiles and starting Gentile churches. But what was Paul's constant method for starting Gentile churches? What did he do first? Anybody? Just for a moment. Where's the first place Paul went? Synagogue. Paul never started a Gentile church. There is no such thing in Paul's mind as a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Every church Paul started was started with the Jews and then with Gentiles. It was a mixed church. I'm going to make a point about this in a moment. It has to do with what the Bible has to say about black churches and white churches. Paul knew nothing about racially distinct churches. Paul said there are no such thing. When Paul started a church, he went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and every church Paul ministered to had a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Every last one. And that includes churches in the middle of Greece. They had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Well, Paul here, it's interesting. Notice what their conclusion is. Notice what the leaders are comfortable with doing. Paul says, I have this ministry, and these are the kinds of churches I want to start, and he tells them about them. But notice what these three want to do. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Why do you think earlier in the verse Paul says they seem to be pillars of the church? Why use a phrase like that if their decision is something that is unacceptably or undeniably going to be accepted? What Paul is saying here is he said, but what they were giving me was this, okay, well, you go to those people and we'll go to our people. That is something that I see all over the place today. I see that as a very, very common means for people and white Christians in particular not to feel any need to witness to black Christians, not to feel any need to have contact in that way. Well, they have their churches and we have our churches. That was Peter and James and John's decision. Now, Paul, by the way, never did that. His churches were always mixed, but you go to yours and we'll go to ours. We're comfortable. We'll let you do it. You know, here am I, Lord, send Paul. And we'll let you go out and do that ministry and we'll be comfortable over here. Well, I want to show you that when you notice how the passage works out, that doesn't stay that way. You might think, well, isn't that a nice arrangement? But it doesn't stay that way. You cannot stay separate and keep a separation, a distinction intentionally in your mind and not have it affect other areas. And Paul said, oh, that's your idea. They desired only that we should remember the poor. Interesting here, what we want you to do is to send money back to Jerusalem. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, to everybody, continually had them send offerings back to the church at Jerusalem. That was what half of the book of 2 Corinthians is all about. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Almsgiving was a very important issue to the Jews, by the way, much more so than to Gentiles. In a Jewish or, by the way, an Arabic culture, any Middle Eastern culture, giving alms is a very, very important thing. Well, among us, Westerners, and that's what Greeks were, it's not quite so important. But they said, just don't let them forget about almsgiving. This isn't talking about giving to support the local church. It's talking about helping out the poor. And he said, just don't let them forget that phenomena. So you're saying, oh, well, wouldn't that be a nice arrangement? You go to your group that you're comfortable with, and you go to your group, and it'll stay that way. Notice what happens here. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Antioch is a mixed church, Jews and Gentiles together, okay? It's Paul's sending church. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Wow. Paul told Peter where the bear went through the buckwheat. Man, that is really something. By the way, this is a great lesson that, one, there is a time to tell somebody where to get off the train. There is a time to do that. He did it publicly. How publicly did he do it? Oh, I don't know. Only countless millions of people for 2,000 years have read about it. So I guess that's about as public as we can get. And Paul told Peter, hey, you did wrong. Why? What? Isn't it separate but equal? Isn't that going to work? It never stays there. Notice what happened. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. It used to be that when the Gentiles would come, he would eat with them. And remember, those of you in our Sunday school class, Jews and Gentiles would never eat together. You'd become ritually impure if you ate with them before. But he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, this time, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. What was the problem? Well, you see, Peter had now been identified with preaching to the circumcised. Earlier, he said, Paul, you be identified with preaching to the uncircumcised, and I will be identified with preaching to the circumcised. Now, when he preaches, those people who are listening to him preach, those people who are part of his church, part of his following, they're all Jews. They're all ones who say, you shouldn't be doing this. And Peter has turned around, and now he's being influenced by the people to whom he's preaching. And peer pressure set in. Well, we don't think you should be doing that. Peter knew better. Peter knew that he could eat with those people. How did Peter know that? Well, one, we just found out that Paul and all the apostles had discussed it, and he understood the new truth. But if you know anything about the book of Acts, you'll know that if there was one person in the whole history of this world who should know that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, it was Peter. Because God sent him a man by the name of Cornelius, a Gentile. And before God sent him Cornelius to eat with him, God also showed him a vision. And in this vision was a great tarp, if you will, coming down from heaven. And in it were all different kinds of animals. Specifically, animals that a Jew would never eat. There was a mixture. God had mixed them all together. And then God tells Peter, eat. Peter turned around and told God no. It's interesting how many times Peter told Jesus no in his life. He even told Jesus no one time after Jesus was already in heaven, which was this time. No, Lord, I wouldn't think of doing that because they're unclean. And the answer from the Lord, don't you dare call something unclean if I've called it clean. Don't you dare separate yourself from something that I've told you shouldn't separate from. Don't you dare make distinctions that I say don't exist anymore. I'm telling you this distinction no longer exists, and don't you dare tell me that you're going to act as if it does. And this is Peter. And why did Peter, of all people, act in this way? Notice a little bit about the way he acted and how Paul describes it here. He did it before, but he wouldn't do it now. He used to eat with them. I mean, after God spoke to him with Cornelius, okay. But then when he got the peer pressure, out of fear, he wouldn't do it anymore. I want to tell you sometimes that we don't realize the pressure we put on one another just because of what we practice and what we do. When you come to church, we have certain things that we do and that we expect and that people just absorb without knowing it, both good and bad. I'm not talking about peer pressure being bad. It's good. The hymn that we sang today, I Gave My Life for Thee, how did you know to sing the last line twice? Well, if you read music, there is a way of telling. But how many of you read music? Oh, I'd say a smattering of you. How did the rest of you know to do it? One, you've probably done it that way for a good part of your life. Or two, everybody else was doing it, and I don't want to stand there, you know, not doing it. We have this peer pressure in church. Just we try to conform to what other people do. When people stand up, everybody seems to stand up. And if you've ever been that unlucky person to stand up when nobody else stands up, and go, and you sit right down. Nobody wants to be the first one to stand up for the hymn. You ever been that one where you stood up and then all of a sudden the pastor goes on to talk and you're waiting there to sing the hymn and you're feeling, you know, like that lone shock of corn that the rest of them, the mower got, you know, and come on, everybody stand up. We don't want to be out of step. Even when we know we're right, we don't want to be out of step with anybody. Well, when it came to cultural correctness, Peter knew they were wrong. He knew that I shouldn't act, I don't have to act like a Jew. God is changing things. God is changing my whole world. And Peter had been raised as a Jew. As a little boy, he'd prayed with his father. He would have had the tefillin on his head, and he would have sung the prayers. He would have dressed like a Jew. He would have eaten like a Jew. And now God was saying, it's not necessary anymore. How do you break habits that you took a lifetime to make? Well, let me skip you to the end and give you the answer. Notice verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God. He says, I'll tell you something. I'm a new man when I got saved. I don't let my culture tell me how to live and how to worship and how to think anymore. I think biblically. I don't think culturally. And there's a great concern that I have. Many of the things that we do in the church are neither right nor wrong. They're simply cultural. There is neither right nor wrong to doing them. They're simply cultural. And that if you do them, you're not wrong to do them, and you're not right to do them. It's neither. Well, you've got to know and understand what elements are cultural and what elements are biblical. We choose to sing in a very cultural fashion. How many of you have ever been to black church and seen the way a black church sings? I've been there, and there have been times when I wish I could transport some elements of that over into ours. Right, Dick? You know it. If you've ever been on a bus full of a black choir singing and you hear that, I can't because it's cultural. And I wouldn't try for that reason. But there are some times when, have you ever seen a black congregation sing? And you'll see this. You know why that is? They were trained to sing 100 years ago without a hymnal in front of them. They were trained to sing without reading, without being able to read. They were trained to sing without instruments. 100 years ago, when the black services and black Christianity in America was really in its formative time. When the English came over, everybody had their nice little psalter in front of them with the tunes that they sang. And by the way, you know why so many of the tunes are the same? There are only about 20 tunes, and all hymns were sung to those 20 tunes. So white churches adopted a form of singing that has come from, here are the lines, color inside of them. You know, make sure you draw inside the lines and do it just this way. Black churches do it differently. And if you were to catch me doing this while I was singing, you would wonder, you know, the guy's in pain or something. You know, that's not right for him. If you saw me up here wearing a dashiki or doing something, you know, you would say, that's not you. I'm not advocating becoming someone else. But I'm saying we got to be awful careful. This church was buying in to something dangerous, and we're going to see how dangerous it was in a moment, because it's also corrupting the gospel. But they didn't buy into it because their thinking had changed theologically. They didn't buy into it because they'd studied the scriptures and had a wrong scriptural principle. It was because it was more comfortable. I've always acted like a Jew. It just seems comfortable to me to do it that way. So I guess I'll keep on doing it. It was hypocritical, Paul said, and it affected others. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. He says, what hypocrisy? You know it's wrong to separate yourself from those people. If you want to come to a place in the Bible where it says it's wrong to separate from believers because of their race, come to Galatians chapter 2. Paul calls it hypocrisy, that kind of separation. He says, you knew it was wrong, and you did it, and you carried other people with you. You brought them along with you. Where do you think your kids learn to be biblically minded or to be closed-minded? Do you think they learn that in school? Uh-uh. Schools don't begin to compete with the families. School doesn't. I don't care whether you take a little school that'll be out here in our community or a school that's in the inner city, makes no difference. Those parents and those teachers will tell you it's what those kids learn at home that makes the difference that they bring to school. The fights and the groupings and the separations that they have don't have anything to do with what classes they're in school or anything they've been taught in school. They group up and they identify themselves by what they learned in their community. And who do you think taught them most of what they knew in their community? The parents. It starts with us. It's got to start with us being aware. We've got to be willing to move outside of that comfort area. We've got to be willing, and we don't like that. That hurts. This just seems right to me. Is it biblical? Are you willing to change? Can you say, I've been crucified with Christ? And that includes all my old ideas. All of them are crucified, and I only live through the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul said the real issue here is the gospel. Notice in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, when I saw that they were, what do we call it when you're not straightforward? You are crooked, perverting. When I saw you were twisting the gospel, that's when I stood up and I said to Peter before everybody, and he read this letter to them, you've twisted the gospel. You don't understand that there are some deeper principles at work here. That making them abide by your culture is like saying, yeah, you can be saved, but now you got to do all these things too. We call that legalism, when you tell somebody you've got to be saved by trusting in Christ and you got to do the rest of this stuff. Paul said that's robbing them of the freedom in Christ, and it's dangerous. But they didn't do it because their minds were convinced or because they'd studied the Bible or because of any theological reasons. They did it because they got carried along by their culture. I don't care where I am. It's my job to talk to my church and say, don't get carried away by your culture. Okay? Culture isn't always what the next guy down the road is doing. It's what we do. We have to be very, very, very careful. If we don't think there's racial tension in our culture, you wait till your kids go to high school, and you'll find out whether there is or not. Big question to me is, what are you teaching them at home? What are you teaching them about their life? What are you teaching them about who and what people are? Are you teaching them to be defensive, to maintain? Are you pulling them in, making them close-minded, and everybody else is the enemy? Or as a believer, are you saying, hey, I don't care what the color of that person is at school, you've got an obligation to witness to them. Don't you ever do anything that would keep you from witnessing to that person. That's what I tell my kids. I tell my kids, basically, you mind your own business and you'll end up fine. And I found that to be true. My kids go to school in Ithaca, and my kids went to a worse school in Laurel, where 70% of the students were black and bussed over 30 miles into the school, and my kids never had a problem. But we taught them, those are people who need the gospel. I don't care if they're black or white, or if you're black or white or green. People need the gospel. And get out of your culture. Get out of who you think you are. Don't let your culture tell you who you are. You died with Christ. That's who you are. You lived to Christ. And all of these issues about who does what all revolve around one basic truth. You are who Jesus Christ says you are. And if you died to everything, that means every last preconceived notion you had. And I think as a church, we've got to be willing to bust out and be willing to say, I want to be like Christ, and I don't care where that takes me. We will come to people, and I do it, and say, you have to change that. You've been there for a while, and I know this hurts, but you've got to change that because of Christ. I come to young people and say, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what choices you want to make or the culture says. You can't do that because that's not like Christ. Well, I'm not going to go as your pastor and be able to tell other people to do that unless I can say my people do the same thing. It's only what Christ says. That's all we care about. I was crucified with Christ, and I live by the faith of him now, and nothing else means anything to me. We got to practice what we say we preach. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there are so many pressures, so many sins we can commit and not even know about them. It's so easy to conform. It's so easy to be wrong. I pray, Father, that we as a group of believers would stand true to your word. We'd find what we find in your word and live by it. That we would seek out those hidden areas of our life, the things we do without thinking. That we would look and be open before you, that the way we think of men would be just as your Son thinks of us. Keep our hearts straight and true. I bless you, Father, for a church that loves the gospel, that has been faithful in this. Help us to keep the Bible in front of ourselves so we remain that way. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.